Living Hope Assembly of God.
If you'll get your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And we're going to read verses 15 through 24. You'll stand this morning for the reading of God's word. Luke 14. Let me know when you get there. Then I'll get there, and then we'll all be there. The Bible says, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get to taste of my banquet.' Father, be glorified in this place. God, speak to our hearts today, Father, through your word. And may you, Lord Jesus, again be glorified. And may we take this word and hide it in our hearts so that we will not sin against you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we started a series called Take the Initiative. Take the Initiative. First part of Take the Initiative, we dealt with envision. To envision means to imagine or expect that something is likely or a desirable possibility in the future. Last week, we talked out of Luke chapter 10, verse 2, where Jesus told his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." We need to pray that God would send more workers into his field. The first thing Christ wanted them to see as we go over what we talked about last week is that the harvest is great. As the body of Christ, we need to understand that and we need to see that, that the harvest is great. Also notice that Jesus had not yet sent them out, but he wanted them to see the harvest. We're talking about, last week we talked about envision. We have to envision what God is asking us to do. We have to be able to see it with our eyes before we actually participate in doing it. He wanted them to see the field. He wanted them to see the people. Because when we see the people, it would become heartfelt and it would be something that we can take ownership of and we would desire to do it. When we become a part of something, we take ownership of that. And that's why I tell people, when you come to church, don't just come with a spectator's mentality. come wanting to be a part of something, because when we become a part of something, we take ownership of that thing that we become a part of. Next, last week we talked about one of the things that Jesus did. He challenged them to pray. And as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am challenging each and every one of us to pray, not just for our family, not just for our friends, but we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our city. We need to pray that there will be a sovereign move of God's grace in this world, and lives will be changed for eternity. This morning, my challenge is to wake the church of the Lord Jesus Christ up and tell us that we need to open our eyes and see that there is a harvest, and there is a large harvest. There's not a small harvest. I said last week that hell has enlarged her mouth, according to scripture, to receive all of the people that are going there. And many people that are on their way to hell sit on pews on Sunday morning services, enduring a service, listening to the word of God, but never changing what the word of God is challenging them to change. Not only are the people in the world going to church, but many people who darken the doors of the church are on their way to a devil's hell, and the harvest is right under our nose. And my question this morning is to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we going to do about it? And my challenge to you this morning is a challenge that took place 2,000 years ago. Jesus said, open your eyes to see that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And we need to pray to God that we stop being Sunday morning Christians, that we stop being Christian sports spectators, that we stop sitting on the sidelines, and we start playing an active part in winning people to Jesus. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a scholar, but the only thing you have to be is a person that has been bought with the blood of the Lamb, have been washed in the blood of Jesus, and understand that Christ's grace is what saved you. Christ's grace is what sets you free. And I promise you, when you present the gospel to a soul that is desperate, I promise you, they're going to eat it up. We need to pray that God will fully open our eyes to see the harvest. Last week, I asked you the question, what do you envision for your life? What do you envision for your ministry? I want every one of you guys, if you're a visitor, praise God, we're glad to have you. But last week when I started this series, I said I want to talk to you like you were part of my leadership team. So what do you envision for your life? What do you envision for the ministries of the church? What do you dream about? Do you dream about making a difference? Or are you just satisfied where you're at? I pray that none of us are just satisfied where we're at, but I pray that our eyes are being open or already open to what God is trying to do. To envision something is to take ownership, like I said earlier, of the thing that you are visualizing in your mind. No one can stop you from dreaming. No one can stop you from having a mental image of what you think success is for your life. No one can stop you from doing that. We talked about Joseph and his dreams. His dreams were hindered by his brothers, and from there, he carried his dreams with him to the pit, to the prison, to slavery, being slandered, being displaced from his father's house, and all that he was accustomed to. It was the rejection from those that he thought should have received him. What's hindering you from envisioning God's plan for your life? Between envisioning, I talked about last week, and our destiny, is a sea of unforeseen obstacles. For some of us, it's childhood memories. It's the idea that we were always told that we would never be anything. We would never accomplish anything. We were told that we were failures, and that's what's in our sea. And oftentimes, that sea is very troubled, and that sea is a scary place for most of us. But that sea is the very thing that is standing between us and our destiny. My question to you today, are you going to allow those things that are in that troubled sea from hindering you from getting to the other side? For some of us, it's low self-esteem. For some of us, it's anger. For some of us, it's bitterness. I don't know what's in your sea, but I do know that God is on the boat with you, and his name is Jesus. And if Jesus is on the boat, he's going to make sure that you get to the other side. Last week, I said that we oftentimes are not willing to face adversity. We are afraid of it. We're unwilling to face adversity. We would never fully tap into the full potential in God. Everyone faces adversity. I don't care who you are, where you come from, you're going to face adversity. Jesus said that in this life, there will be troubles. You can't escape it. You can't get around it. I don't care what sugarcoating, watered down message you have heard throughout the years. If you have lived long enough, you know that adversity is going to come. That's one of the greatest lies sold to the person who is a new convert, that life is going to get better. No, the moment that you accept Christ, the reality sets in that life is not going to get better, and that your only hope is in Jesus Christ, and that these temporary things may bring a temporary satisfaction, but they can't bring any eternal change. We need God in our life to bring the change that is necessary. In order to fulfill God's plan for our life, we got to take the initiative. Taking the initiative is learning to envision, to invite, and to invest. This morning, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down, we talked about last week, envision, and this week we want to talk about invite. One of the greatest tools in the church is the power of invitation. There's something amazing about being invited to be a part of something. I talked with a brother this morning, and that's exactly what he talked about, the community inside of the church. There's something powerful about that. As a kid growing up in rural Mississippi in a large family, us kids often played games outdoors in the summertime from sun up to sundown. How many of you remember playing like that as a kid? And like I said, I grew up in a large family, and I was a very small kid. In fact, I was one of the smallest kids in my family, and oftentimes I had to prove myself amongst my much bigger cousins and friends. And being picked was often a privilege, and being picked was also an honor. Those times that I wasn't picked, it hurt. It hurt bad when I wasn't picked. And I knew the reason why I wasn't picked, because I was the smallest kid. It hurt to the core. But boy, I promise you, those times that I was picked, it was a privilege and it was an honor. And I felt like I was on top of the world. As an adult, much hasn't changed for any of us. We still like to be picked. We still like to be invited. We still like to feel that we are a part of something. Can I get an amen? There's something about being invited. Being invited makes us feel special. It makes us feel wanted and accepted. I can remember the first time I asked Adrian out on a date, and she said, yes. It's like, yeah, well, I'm in there. And we went to the Chili's, and I remember sitting in the Chili's. It was in Waxahachie, Texas, and, man, I looked around at all the other guys and the ladies they were with. I said, man, the one you with looked way better than any of these girls in here. I felt like I was on top of the world. I was thinking like, man, this pretty girl accepted my invitation. And she, in our conversations, she invited me into her world. I got to hear about her. I got to spend time with her. I got to fellowship with her. I can remember many times as a new convert being invited by pastors and church people to different events. It made me feel important. And that's why you see us here in our church. Man, one of the greatest things that we thrive in is fellowship. That's why we have couple date nights. That's why we want to meet with you one-on-one and spend quality time with you. That's why we're very intentional in that area of building community, because we know how important it is. God did not create us to be an island to ourselves. God created us to be a community of believers. Invitation is a powerful and effective tool, if used properly, to gain and to build influence. Did you hear me? I said I'm going to speak to you like you're part of my leadership team. I want to say that again. Invitation is a powerful and effective tool, if used properly, to gain and to build influence in the life of the person that you're communing with. That's how relationships are built. You know what I learned early on that impressed my wife? If I can just shut up and listen sometime. When we started dating, and I learned this from one of the older heads, if you want to impress that girl, ask her about her. And don't talk that much about you. Wait until she asks you about you. Am I saying something today? If you want to build community with people, ask them about them. Don't go into the conversation trying to talk about you. When new people come into our church, invest in them. It's not about you. Christ said that he came to serve, not to be served. I believe that invitation is important to God. An invitation should be important to us as the church. It's time out for us just passing each other on Sunday morning. Strangers, how can you go to church with individuals for years and barely know a little bit about them? You should be intimately involved with every one of these individuals in your church. Amen? What we're pastoring today, guys. This is not some obscure message that I heard on TBN. This is for us today. This morning, I want to talk briefly about three aspects of invite. If you're taking notes, today we're talking about invite. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down these three aspects. We are first invited by God. We are invited by God. Somebody said amen. Amen. I am thankful that I'm invited by God. We are invited. We are to invite others. God invited us, we should invite others. And the last thing I want to point out is this. We need to make the invite powerful. You need to be excited about it. Come on, somebody. Are you excited if you had tickets to your favorite concert? If you had an opportunity to invite your friend, would you go to him like this? Help me, somebody. I got some tickets to such and such. Do you want to go? Who would want to go? I'd be like, nah, I think I'll pass. I'll sit at home and watch Wheel of Fortune. We got to be excited, amen? The first thing we want to talk about is being invited by God. The scariest thing about this parable is that all are invited, but not all will accept his invitation. That's scary. For us as the church, this should be alarming and heartbreaking that at the same time, within context, within our context of this passage of scripture, Jesus is referring to the Jews in their rejection of him as Messiah. The subject of this parable is Christ's future heavenly kingdom and those who will actually be part of following his return. This is what he's talking about within context. The kingdom was prepared for them, but when Jesus came preaching that the kingdom of heaven is near, Matthew 4 and 17 says that he was rejected. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him, John 1 and 11. It breaks my heart to preach the gospel and people sit by and pass on the invitation to meet with Jesus. Sunday after Sunday, somebody is going to allow this word to pass them by, and they're just going to take it as being just another sermon, just another message. They're not going to take to heart what has been said and what is being conveyed, and they're going to passively let the word of God go by. It breaks my heart after I've preached a soul-convicting message and the sinner leaves the way that they came. It breaks my heart to see a person knowing that they're hurting, knowing that they're broken, and they hold on to the hurt when Christ is crying out from the altar of their heart saying, I want to take that thing from you, but you have to give it to me. You have to release it. And that same person, because they don't let it go, they leave the sanctuary holding on to bitterness, holding on. It's kind of like someone handing you a key and unlocking the chains that are bounding you or opening the prison cell. And after they have done that, you take the key, throw it down a drain, get back in the cell, you take the chains and put the locks back on them and say, no, I am satisfied with the way I am. It's really odd because you want freedom, but freedom sometimes, if we're not careful, becomes the very things that hold us down. The invitation was made to all in our text. The king was adamant. He was intentional. He made it personal. God has given us all an invitation to be intimately involved with him. Scripture says in Isaiah 1, 18 through 19, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If we are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. It is a reasonable, logical thing to accept his invitation. He says, if you're willing, are you willing? Do you want it? Do you desire the invitation that God is making to you over and over again? Are we going to accept it? Amen. He made the choice. to interact with you, the God of the universe. Get your head around that, church. The God of the universe desires to interact with you. Amen. And he wants to make it personal. Accepting God's invitation will ultimately challenge, change, and bless you. Challenge, change, and bless you. Challenge, it's just a blessing when you accept it. I look over my life and the rules and the regulations and the desires my mom had for me when I was a preteen and young teenager. I look back over that because hindsight is 20/20. I wish 10,000 times I would have adhered to what she had said then, because I would have escaped a whole lot of troubles and disappointments in my life. It was a challenge to Israel to let go of the idol worship and rebellion and to turn their hearts back to the living God. Their challenge would result in a change of heart and minds that resulted in restoration and blessings. An invitation is an invite to come inside, away from where you presently are in life. Christ is inviting us. He's saying, come inside of here. And Christ at times says, let me come inside of there. Because your life is oftentimes filled with things that it should not be filled with. Oftentimes our life is filled with things that are going to destroy us in the end. That's why he said in the book of Revelation that he desires to come in and sup with you and you with him. Because he wants to radically change your life. He wants to bless you. All were invited, but some made excuses of why they couldn't attend. My question to you this morning is, what is your excuse? Why do we over and over again shrug off, avoid, and reject God's invitation for more? Why do we reject his invitation to go deeper and farther than we've ever gone in our walk with him? I understand that faith, that we walk by faith and not by sight. I understand that scripture says that the just shall live by faith. And sometimes when we operate in faith, it's a scary thing now, isn't it? In our text, in verses 18 through 20, scripture says, but they all began to make excuses. The first said, I have a field. The next one said that I have some oxen. The other one said that I just got married and I really can't steal away and come and see them. All of their excuses were lame. Who buys land or purchases oxen without first inspecting it? And what exactly would keep a newly married couple from attending a social event? How many of us have had excuses? I can't come, my dog's sick. No, really. There's so many excuses. I could sit and pick on us all day long. About something. As a pastor, I sit back and I'm like, man, really? If you're desperate, you'll come get it. If you're hungry, man, you're going to eat. It's time out for the excuses. I don't believe them. I don't buy them. God doesn't buy them. It's quiet in here all of a sudden. He shouldn't have said that. There will come a time that God's invitation will come with an inconvenience to the way that we prioritize our life. Did you hear that? There's going to come a time in your life, and I dare to say that it has happened to every single one of us, that God's invitation has been an inconvenience. Because our priorities are out of whack. When Adrienne, when we got together, when she wanted to spend time with me, I didn't care what was going on. I made time for her. I had a lot of best friends, and one best friend in particular. If I'm busy with my wife, I probably won't answer the phone. If you're busy with God, you probably should answer the phone. This is scary. Many who have appeared to accept Christ's invitation will ultimately pass up their opportunity to be with Christ because other interests and concerns would take precedence in their life. What is in your life that has or had the opportunity you turned down? Spiritual invitation to meet with Jesus. In our home, I don't care what's going on. Asa, Gabby, Christian love sports. They love sports, and we like to watch them play sports. But Asa can't play baseball right now because they like to have practices on Wednesdays. The gentleman said, well, a lot of the other churches don't have service, and a lot of the other parents... I don't care what a lot of people are doing. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And in my life and in my heart, what takes precedence and priority will always be God. Do you hear me, church? I'm not going to let my son slip away from the hands of God because of some sport that he's halfway good at. Most of these kids are not going to go to the NFL. Most of these kids are not going to play Major League Baseball, but every kid has an opportunity to be in the kingdom of God and to be on their way to heaven. Are you willing to sacrifice that? Man, got to get it together. Priorities. I feel that the individuals in our text fail to prioritize their priorities for their lives. When something has priority, that means it has priority over other things. It is regarded as being more important than all else. When something takes priority, that means that nothing takes its place. When we inspect our lives and all of our achievements and successes, we'll see how destitute we are without him. These things that we chase will never truly bring fulfillment and joy and satisfaction that we're really looking for. The best is what we're looking for is acceptance. And that's only temporary because my life gets busy and I don't have time for you all the time. Your life gets busy and you don't have time for me all the time. But we neglect the one that always has time for us. Those things that we often let take his place are worthless in comparison to eternity and a relationship with him. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that your soul may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. God's invitation offers satisfaction to those that receive his invitation. Are you going to receive his invitation today? This is why it's important that we extend an invitation to those who are perishing and without hope. The next thing I said we were going to talk about is this. We are to invite others. In Luke 14 and 21, then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. He was desperately seeking for people to come. When we can see the state of our depravity and our need for Jesus, we cannot help but to desire his saving grace for all that we come in contact with. So many people are looking desperately for satisfaction, but they are looking in all the wrong places. They are thirsty, but keep trying to pump water from a dry well. They are hungry, but the pantry is empty. The Bible says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ is inviting all to come and place their cares on him. In him you'll find rest for your soul. Why do we reject Christ's invitation? How long can we run? How long can we fight against his invitation? He seeks to be with you. And if we have the heart of Christ in us, we will seek to find that which is lost. Give me one more amen, and we're going to get ready to wrap this up. I've seen people fight all the way to their deathbed. I've seen people fight all the way to their jail cell. I've seen people fight all the way until they had no fight left within them. The Spirit of God is always imploring men to come. So as much as people fight, God is fighting back. He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to give up on your family. He's wooing us. His Spirit is drawing us to him. Why? Because he loves us so much. He wants a relationship so bad. Who else in this room would send their loved one to die for a wretched people like us? They spat up on him. They pulled his beard from his face. They mocked him. They stripped his clothes and gambled for his robe. Listen, in all of that, they did it in his presence. It's one thing for someone to do these things behind your back, but it's another thing to do these things in your face. And it's another thing to know beforehand that you're going to die for people that hate you. A relationship. He said, in spite of all of that, I want a relationship with you. Revelation 22, 17, and the Spirit of the bride says, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. It is freely given to you. Freely receive it. The invitation is open today. Freely means there's no charge. You couldn't buy it if you could, if you did have the money. You can't do enough work to earn it. You can't work your way into heaven. Even when you're good, you're not good enough, because he's perfect and his laws are perfect. His standard is perfect, and none of us would be able to keep that standard, but thank God for grace. The scripture says in Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The world needs to know that a life without Christ leads to a dead end. The enemy of their soul has offered them a shiny red apple, but on the inside, it is filled with decay and worms. Get your head around that. Lastly, We need to make the invitation powerful. No invitation is powerful without presentation. If you don't get excited about it, how in the world can we expect someone else to be excited about it? If you can't be loyal to your God, how in the world can we expect someone else to be loyal to your God? Isaiah 2 and 1 through 3 says the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall go and say, did you hear that in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 2? Many people will go and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I want you to come and see what God is doing. I want you to come and see what God is doing at Living Hope Assembly of God. Lives are being changed for eternity. If you're not telling them, they're not going to come. The most people are not going to come through a mail out. More people are not going to come through a radio or television ad. Most people are going to come to church the good old fashioned way. They're going to be invited. But you have to be excited. What kind of pastor do you have? He's okay. He's a little loud. You like that kind of thing? I put up with it because I grew up in it. How's your church? It's hot, it's cold. It's this, it's that. I love how my kids, when they get ready to invite a friend over to their house, you're coming over? Yeah, the girls especially. We're going to play in my room. We're going to play with my toys. I got this new Barbie doll. I got this. I got that. Have you seen my action figure? Why don't we be like kids? Why don't we be excited? When someone asks us about our church, why don't we set them down and tell them, you probably need to sit for this because it's going to take a while. Let me tell you about how good God is and how faithful God is to his people inside of the house of God. Let me tell you about how our church is actively involved in the community in helping people. Let me tell you about how many people have been born into the kingdom of God. Let me tell you about the baptisms that took place and lives being changed. Let me tell you about the dreams and the desires and admiration of the leaders of the church and their plans and their desires to see the kingdom of God come at our church. Can we tell them that? Amen. That's a presentation. Amen. When was the last time we asked someone to come and see? Not to come and see a man, but to experience the power of God in a corporate setting. Isaiah's prophecy talked about a time that people would invite their friends to come and learn about God. John 1, 40 through 42. One of the two heard John speak and followed him. It was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is the Christ. Then he brought him to Jesus. He was convinced. He didn't hold it in. He didn't keep it to himself. But he said, you got to come see him. The lady at the well, after she encountered Jesus, she went back to her village and said, you got to come see this dude. He is awesome. When you have experienced God like I have experienced God, I promise you, if you've ever met me out in public, 9 times out of 10, and if our conversation has gone for any length of time, I promise you, we're going to get to Jesus in my conversation. I can talk all day about meaningless stuff, and I enjoy that. I want to know about you. I want to know your life. I want to know your experiences. I want to know the good, the bad, and the ugly. But at the end of the day, I want to know Jesus. And I want to tell you about him. What are we inviting people to do here at our church? We are inviting people to follow Jesus and to make him Lord. That's the only reason we're here. That's the only reason I'm inviting. I want fellowship. I want to enjoy your presence. I want you to enjoy mine. I want you to think that I'm awesome and I'm cool and that I'm really good at games and activities. But at the end of the day, I want you to see Jesus in me. Acts 22 and 16. And now, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And call on the name of the Lord. These are God's apostles and leaders inviting people to come. They boldly did that, church. They boldly did that. Let's finish this up. The servant came back in Luke 14 and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant to go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that the house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. There is still room. Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in. I'm gonna talk about that part where I just said earlier in just a moment, but I want to get that part out. His desire was to fill that banquet hall. His desire was to bring in so many people that the walls begin to burst. But inside this 21st century church, we like being comfortable. We don't want too many people sitting next to us. We don't want too many people disrupting what we're trying to hear. Listen, if we can get a sinner inside of the church and they can meet with Jesus, me being uncomfortable for a moment doesn't mean a hill of beans in all of eternity. I don't care what it takes. I don't care what it looks like. We need to get people inside of the house of God so that people can see Jesus and their life will be changed forever. This is what this is about. This is what I've given my life to, and this is what I'm going to continue to do. And if I ever change, why don't you go ahead and silence me and shut me up and lock me in a cave somewhere, because I am good for nothing at this point. But I am full of the Spirit of God, and I want to see people's lives changed. Do you hear me, church? There's still room. This is Jesus telling this parable. He's saying there is still room. I came because I am making room. I am making room, and I am leading the charge, and I am leading people back to the spiritual banquet that's going to take place in heaven. But it's unfortunate that some, the door is going to be shut because they rejected the invitation. It's all about presentation. Compel means to force or drive. He said, go and tell them, go and compel them, go and force them, drive them. Compel means to force or drive, especially to a course of action. It is to plead, to beg, to sell it until you have convinced them to come. We're going to close this service. I want to close with a quote from Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. And this is what he said. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of exertions. And let no one go unwarned or unprayed for. Those who ignore the invitation to the banquet chose their own punishment. They missed out. The master respected their choice. And now those who reject it spend eternity away from God. Those who rejected the invitation are not allowed to participate in the great banquet. And many of them, like I said before, are those who sit on pews in churches. Just because you go to church, that doesn't make you a believer. It's kind of like the saying, if you live in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. Committing your life to Jesus and accepting the invitation is what saves you. Those who ignore the invitation to the banquet, they chose it. And the basic message of the parable of the great banquet could be stated this way. The tragedy of the Jews' rejection of Christ has opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles. The blessings of the kingdom are now available to all who will come to Christ by faith. If you'll stand this morning. The inclusion of the Gentiles is a fulfillment of Hosea 2 and 23. I will say to those called, not my people, you are my people. That's a celebration moment, church. I would say to those who were once called not my people, now you are called my people because I have invited you in to come to be a part of what I'm doing. We better thank God for Jesus. That he came all the way to this earth to die for a sinner like me and like you so that we could be invited. Listen, we're going to be guests in his Father's house. Listen, Jesus is coming. He's coming back, and he's going to present us before God as blameless, as a spotless bride. He's going to walk up to his daddy and say, Daddy, look at my bride. And the daddy's going to say, Father God is going to say, I accept them because yes. I accept you. You are my son, and you're there. We're covered in his righteousness. He's going to say, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3 and 9.
Yes.
And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans 10 and 13. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your people, God. I pray that you would go with us and before us. Father, I pray that you would encourage every one of our hearts, God. I pray that every one of us be changed and transformed by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and thank you.
Living Hope Assembly of God.